You are listening to the MZBC Students Greenhouse Podcast. For more information about Mount Zion Baptist Church, go to mzbc.net/students or follow us on Twitter and Instagram at @mzbcstudents.
So Thanksgiving is gone and Christmas is upon us. It's time to do Christmas things. How many of you already have a tree up in your home or residence? Good. All right, the rest of you are slackers. You need to get it together. Day after Thanksgiving, you just shut it down and you go full Christmas, right? You decorate your little broken foot scooters and get it going, all right? How many of you people who operate your own vehicle, how many of you are decorating your vehicle? You need to, all right? You need to cover with as many bright lights as possible so that you can't see anything that's going on around. No, I'm just kidding. Don't decorate your vehicle. I'm always afraid those people are going to, like, just hit me head on. Don't do that. So, Christmas is upon us. My kids are well aware of this somehow. They don't have a real good conception of time. They don't know the days of the week or anything about months and things. And so they're not sure which day is Christmas, but it's probably tomorrow. Every day, it's probably tomorrow. They're not really quite sure, but they think that there's a good chance of tomorrow's Christmas. Dad, is tomorrow Christmas? No, not quite. All right. I had to go on a short trip, just an overnighter, Monday night, and was coming back Tuesday, and I'm telling kids, I'm like, hey, man, I got to go on a little trip, be back in the morning, it'll be okay, whatever, and they're not really that concerned about it. They give me a little hug or whatever. Then Jack had this moment of terror. He, like, froze. And I'm going out the door. I'm shut the door, you know, and he starts screaming, Dad, and, like, chasing me through the house. Like, Dad, wait, Dad! I'm like, he's, like, on fire. I call, like, there's a kid on fire. I gotta, you know, stop, drop, and roll thing, right? And he like, runs up to me and grabs me by the shirt, and he's like, are you going to miss Christmas? I'm like, nah, dude, that's like a 15th of your life from now. Like, you're good. It's not quite Christmas. But it kind of feels like it is, man. The people across the street, you know, the Cunninghams got the flashing thing. And it's Christmas time. We got, you know, somebody said earlier, like, Christmas threw up in here. I hope it's classier than that. But it's go time. You know, we all have our little ways we celebrate Christmas. You've got your traditions and your things and your ways to do it. And we all got our ways to celebrate Christmas, but if you've been around me for a couple of years, you've probably gathered that I'm not real into the way that we do Christmas. I think we miss it. I think a lot of ways we miss the grandeur and the majesty of what we're celebrating at Christmas. I think we can't see the grandness of the picture, the thing that we're talking about and celebrating at this time of year, because it's almost like we're too blinded by the twinkle lights or something, or the glint off the wrapping paper and the stuff, like, right in front of us that we all do, and it's fun. It almost, like, obscures our view of the grand picture. It's like if you went to the Grand Canyon at night or something, and there's, like, a spotlight in your face, and you're like, I don't know where the Grand. Like, you're missing the hugeness because of the glitter. I want every year for myself, I fight hard on this, and I want you as well. I want you to get to see the grandeur and the majesty of what we're talking about at Christmas. It's so much bigger than the baby in a manger. And I think sometimes we come to the story of Christmas, we come to that as this isolated moment where, like, all of a sudden, you know, like, the world existed or something, then just, like, poof, there's a baby, you know, and that there's no context for it. Nothing really transpired before it, and it's out of the clear blue sky, you know, Mary's on a donkey, and it's like, you know, that Dr. Pepper commercial, a little sweet, and he's like, poof, baby. Like, that's... And we start there at the end, like at the culminating moment, like. But we miss the turmoil. We miss the drama. We miss the fear. We miss so much that makes that have consequence. And I think that's why, for a lot of us, Christmas has no consequence. Not for your faith. I think we miss the context. We miss the backstory. We forget what is happening. Like the meaning behind it, like what had to transpire to get us there. And so that's why Christmas has no significance for your faith. That's why it's not a season of like this, that the celebration isn't isn't worshipful. It's materialistic and family-centered. I love gifts and I love my family, but there's something bigger that we're supposed to be celebrating. And it's not poof, there's a baby. So what I hope is that tonight, what we can do, and then we're going to continue moving forward for the next 2 weeks. We got Christmas Greenhouse in a couple of weeks. It's going to be incredible. that's like my favorite thing we do all year. But we're going to start tonight. We're going to go back a little bit further. Because I think for a lot of you, if you think Christmas and you think baby in a manger, it's like you walked into a movie 3/4 of the way through. And you look up at the screen, you're like, who's that guy? I mean, that's kind of the way we approach this. And you've missed 3/4 of the story and aren't really sure what's going on. It's like you started whatever your favorite TV show is 3 seasons and a half in, and you're just not really sure what's going on. So the story begins this way. The story begins all the way back in the front of your Bible on page 1 in Genesis chapter 1 when God creates. Talked about that a minute ago, how God created everything and he spoke and stuff existed for the first time. This God who existed outside of time, beyond it, just made time, and then put things in time that had never been there before. And then Genesis chapter 2, if you then get to the next chapter, God puts human beings in that picture, and the picture finally becomes alive. And it was perfect, and the way that it transpired, it really was perfect. And there was this beauty and this simplicity to this, where God created a space and then put people in that space, and then that God enjoyed those people, and those people got to enjoy him. Where Adam and Eve were in this garden of God's creation, and they got to walk in the cool of the day with him. Physically walk in the cool of the day with the God of the universe. That's the way he made it. That's what he said was good. Getting to hang out with his people in the cool of the day and just, what did you guys do today? How are you? Face to face. That's the way he intended it to be with you. He intended to walk in the cool of the day with you. But you don't. You don't get to. Something happened. In the next chapter, Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned. They just chose to willfully disobey, which is what sin is. And when they willfully disobeyed, what happened is that they introduced something into God's creation. God didn't introduce it. God didn't make a sinful world. God made a cool of the day kind of world. And then Adam and Eve introduced something into that world that was never intended to be there. They shattered perfect. Adam and Eve, in that moment, they shattered perfect. God made perfect for you. God intended perfect for you, and Adam and Eve shattered it in that moment. When they introduced sin into perfect, it shattered it, and it didn't just shatter it for them, it shattered it for every single one of us. It warped the way God intended things to be. It didn't just mess them up, it messed everything up. And it's almost like they introduced a disease that couldn't be overcome. They introduced a disease into this environment that has infected every single one of us. And every time a new one of us comes into the world, that one's going to be infected with it as well. It's just sin. God didn't intend for you to be infected with that. He didn't infect you with it. It's not his will for you. Whatever sinful thing is inside of you, God didn't make you that way. That's sin inside of you, and it wasn't intended to be there. It was intended for you to be a cool in the day kind of person, walking in perfect. From that point on, the story just gets worse. More people, more disobedience, more sin, to the point that God wipes it clean and starts over with a flood. Then sin is back. And there's more people, there's more sin, and there's more turmoil, there's more hurt, there's more pain, there's more death, and it builds, and it builds. Psalm 106 serves as almost like a Cliff Notes version of a lot of the Old Testament for us. Not all of it, but a good chunk. And so if the story that I'm talking, and the story is, that the story I'm talking about, that's the 3/4 before baby, that's the entirety of the Old Testament. And so Psalm 106 covers a huge chunk of the Old Testament for us. And so, yeah, literally what we're doing right now is walking through the entire Old Testament. So go home and tell your parents tonight, what'd y'all talk about? Britain covered the entire Old Testament. It's pretty great. Anyway, so we're going to look at Psalm 106, or most of it. And before we do this, I need to kind of give you a disclaimer. A lot of people intend not to read large portions of Scripture in services like this because most people think you are incapable of listening to it. Fair? Like that your attention span has been so warped by whatever that you can't digest large chunks of Scripture. I think more highly of you than that, so don't prove me wrong. Okay? Fair? Because we're about to look at 40 verses of Psalm 106. Now, we're going to stop a little bit, and I'm going to kind of help you out a little bit as we go. Don't zone out. All right? So it's going to be on the screen for you to help you out. Psalm 106, beginning in verse 6. It's going to be up here. It says, I think, there it is. Beginning in verse 6, it says this. Again, it's a summary. It's a Cliff Notes version of the Old Testament. So both it says, both we and our fathers have sinned. We've committed iniquity. We've done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, when they were in slavery in Egypt 400 years, when they were in Egypt, they didn't consider your wondrous works. They didn't remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but instead, like God set them free. And what they did, like immediately, they rebelled. Like immediately, he let them, like by his power, by the plagues, the whole thing, he led them out of Egypt, and immediately they rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. But you saved them for your namesake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea. It became dry. He led them through the deep as though in a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. They believed his words and they sang his praise. God acted. People rebelled. God acted again to save the rebellious people. Cycle one. And it's probably not cycle one. It's probably cycle a million by then. But still, that's the pattern. Next verse, 13. But they soon forgot his works. God just saved them. He just saved them. He just rescued them by his power. But they soon forgot his works. They didn't wait for his counsel. They had a one craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. He gave them what they asked for. But he also sent a wasting disease among them. Where there's sin again and there's wrath for sin because God is just and that's what, like, you. It's not wrong of God to be just. It's godly of God to be just. So verse 16, when men in the camp were jealous of Moses and Aaron, Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the company of Abram. Fire also broke out in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. When my kids disobey me, they have a consequence. And the consequence is not intended to hurt them and drive them away from me. The consequence is intended to say, this is not what's best for you. This is dangerous and harmful. Stop. But verse 19, they didn't stop. They made a calf in Horeb. Worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for an image of an ox that eats grass. Like, y'all know what cows are. Like, they exchanged the glory of God for a fake cow. Like from Hobby Lobby. They forgot God, their Savior. They forgot Him. They forgot God. You ever do that? Forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. They forgot all that mess. Therefore, he said he was going to destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him and turned away his wrath from destroying them, he was going to destroy them. And Moses says, don't, like, for your namesake, for your glory, like, the nations will scoff at this God who said he could make this people for himself. Don't do this. And he relented. 24, they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in his promise. No faith in his promise, meaning they mistrust his promise. They, I don't trust you to be faithful. I don't think you're as good as you say you are. I don't trust you. You ever do that? They murmured in their tents. They didn't obey the voice of the Lord. Therefore, he raised his hands and swore to them that he would make them fall in the wilderness and would make their offspring fall among the nations, scattering them among the lands. Like, look, you don't trust me? You're not going into the promised land. And so 40 years they wandered, 28, they yoked themselves to Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. Just willfully disobeying, just intentionally, like willfully disobeying. Over, they provoked the Lord to anger with their deeds. Again, consequence, and the plague broke out among them. And Phinehas stood up, and he intervened. The plague was stopped, and that was counted to him as righteousness from generation to generation forever. One guy stood up and said, no, this isn't right. One. Then they angered him at the waters of Meribah and went ill with Moses on their account, for they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. Even Moses went astray. They didn't destroy the people as the Lord commanded them. Instead, they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They weren't a good influence. They were the influenced. That happened to you sometimes? They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed, think about how awful things got. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons, their kids. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. How do you get there? How do you go from God rescuing you from the enemy, like parting the Red Sea and walking through on dry ground, to forgetting him, leaving him, disobeying him to the point that you're doing such evil as to sacrifice your kids? Perfect was shattered. The land was polluted with blood, and thus they became unclean by their acts, and they played the whore in their deeds. The anger of the Lord, it was kindled against his people. He abhorred his heritage, and he gave them into the hand of nations, so that those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them. They were brought into subjection under their power. They got what they deserved. Many times he delivered them. Many times, why would you not have given up by now? Many times he just keeps delivering them. But they were rebellious in their purposes and were brought low through their iniquity. God repeatedly tries to rescue, and they repeatedly say no thanks. Nevertheless, even like they were rebellious in their purposes, were brought they just won't love him. But nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. He looks upon you in your distress when he hears your cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant, and he relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. Relented according to the abundance of his love for those disobedient, awful people like us. And he causes them to be pitied by all those who held them captive. And then the psalmist, the writer, in verse 47, it stops the summary, and it just says, in light of all that terrible, God, in light of all that, in light of our backstory of awful, of repeatedly walking away, and you repeatedly trying to save us, and us repeatedly walking away anyway. God, in light of all that, it says, God, save us. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. God, save us. Again. From there, the story continues. You get to the book of Judges, and the people go through one cycle after another where they're at the brink of destruction because of their sin, and then they cry out to God, and God rushes in and rescues them. Over and over again. Then they ask for a king, even though God is supposed to be their king. And they say, no, that whole God-king thing, that's not working out. That's not good enough for me. I can't see him. And since I can't see him, I don't trust it. So I want a person to rule me instead of this invisible God that I'm not really sure about. And so he gave him one, and he was terrible. which led to a string of terrible, and then there's just terrible rulers leading terrible people, doing terrible things, having forgotten their God, mistrusted his promises, and completely walked away. Would you have given up on them? Would you have said enough's enough? Because I know I would have. I know I would have gotten to the point where I would say, like, if I was in charge, if I'm deciding what happens here, I know I would have been like, look, fine, fine. I'm tired of chasing you. I'm tired of pulling you out of the ditch every time. Like I'm fine. If you collectively agree that God is not trustworthy, then God's out. And that would have been absolutely fair and understandable. That's not what happened. What happened was God decided to instead double down on his efforts to fix the thing once and for all. To fix it in a way that was completely independent of anybody's choice or action or anything else. It's just an answer to passages like Psalm 106:47. Save us. Out of the abundance of your great love, just fix it. Will you just fix it? Will you save us? Clearly we don't deserve it. Clearly, there is nothing worthwhile. There's nothing redeemable. There is nothing good. And it'd be right of you not to save us, but would you save us? God's answer to that question is always yes. And so in that context, what happens is that God decides that he's going to fix what has been broken. He's going to restore what had been shattered on page 3 of your Bible. That he was going to make it possible for people to get to walk in the cool of the day with him again. People that were that messed up. People that were as messed up as you. He was going to make it perfect again. He was going to make it possible for them to know him. He was going to draw them back from their distance. He was going to make forgiveness available, and it wasn't going to cost them anything. He was going to make an unfair plan to himself, and he was going to run with it because he's a God that abounds in steadfast love. He made an unfair plan. A plan to come physically into the mess that we all had created. To walk among us, to do what we couldn't do, and honor this God who loves us. And then to willingly give himself up. Like God himself, willingly give himself up so you wouldn't be punished. Or didn't have to be. That's the context. See, Christmas is a rescue mission. What Christmas is this ridiculously long story of our disobedience and our failure and our awful and our sin, and then God comes crashing in to begin a rescue mission at Christmas. That's what we're celebrating. Not that a baby was born. Lots of babies are born. It's the beginning of a rescue mission for God coming on his own accord. When it's unfair to himself, when people had completely walked away from him, he came crashing in to fix what had been shattered so that you could have a taste of perfect. Ephesians 2 is a passage we looked at a few weeks ago. And it's not in the Old Testament. It's the New Testament. After Jesus had come and died. And it puts you in the story in your place. It reminds us. It says you, like sitting right where you are, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirits now that's now at work. In the sense, that's the devil. Like, you were following the devil. Verse 3 says that we all were. We all lived in the passions of our flesh. We all carried out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, like everybody else. And 4 says, but God. Like you were a mess. You were dead in your trespass. Like you had earned separation from God. You deserved that. Verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace you've been saved. That's the story. That's the Christmas story. This is the full version of it. I think we miss the fullness of it. I think we miss the terror of a world without Christmas. Where all of us were, where humanity was on the brink of being abandoned to what we had earned. And instead of abandoning us, God comes crashing in to start a rescue mission. Christmas is the beginning of a new story, but it's based in an old one. An old one that looks a lot like your story. An old one that has the rhythm of your sin. And then God comes crashing in to rescue. God is determined to rescue you. I don't know why. I really don't. It's the great mystery of the gospel. Why God is so determined to rescue people like me and you. People who don't earn it. People who don't have anything redeemable. Why did God decide that you were worth rescuing? Would you have rescued us? I don't think I would have. But if you're sitting here in the room tonight and you're a Christian, I want to remind you that God was determined to rescue you, that God wanted to walk in the cool of the day with you. God wanted to know you, wanted you to get to know him. He wanted what's best for you, and so he made it possible for you to have that. Christmas is a celebration that God decided you were worth rescuing, that we were worth rescuing, and that's why we celebrate. It's a different kind of celebration entirely than what we normally do. And if you're not a Christian in the room, and man, you've been celebrating Christmas and rocking a weird dead tree in your house for your whole life. It's cool. I want you to know that what's going on around here is not about babies and carols and angels. That's not the point. That's the party. That's the beginning of the rescue mission. What we know is that we didn't deserve to be saved, and God came crashing in anyway for you. And if you think your life's been such a mess and that your sin's been so bad that God wouldn't dare to have anything to do with you, that if God walked in right now, he would avoid you because of your awful, I want you to know that the way that God is, that God is that he wants to come, not just be near you, but to know you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to sit with you. He wants you to get to enjoy him the way you were made to. And if you want to know him, we'd love to tell you how. God's determined to rescue you. Our band's coming up, and there is one more song, because Christmas is a time to celebrate. Not celebrate a baby that just poofed into existence and all of a sudden there's like shepherds singing and stuff. That's not it, man. We celebrate the fact that we were a mess, that we were irredeemable, that we were lost, that we were worthless, and God decided we were worth saving, that God decided we were worth rescuing, and so he did. We're celebrating the goodness that God decided that he wanted to rescue us, and he made it possible on his own accord. So our band's going to lead us, and we're going to stand, and we're going to celebrate a little bit. And I hope, as we sing, you sing different. Sing differently because what he's done. I don't know why he chose to rescue us. Look at me. I don't know why he chose to rescue you or me. I don't think we're worth it. Actually, I know we're not. But he chose to anyway because his goodness surpasses our wildest dreams. So I want to pray for us. We're going to sing to the God whose goodness can't be imagined. God, we love you. Sometimes we forget the story. Sometimes we forget what we've been saved out of. Sometimes we forget how much of a mess it was and what we really deserved. And so this time of the year, as we approach Christmas, God, remind us that the gift of Jesus was not one that came lightly. It was not one that came out of the blue, but it came in response to generations of people just like us who forget you. God, we forget you. We walk away. We willfully disobey, and you came for us anyway. God, you're better than we deserve. Far better than I deserve.